Morning, everyone. How amazing it is that we serve a holy God. I'm just so excited to see the kids waving and to be singing Hosanna. One thing I'm not excited about, and maybe you're not as well, I've been looking forward to hearing Pastor Dwayne preach for like 6 weeks now, it feels like. And so I was like, yeah, this week I'm going to hear him preach. And then on Tuesday I found out, no, I'm not. So sorry for you who were expecting that. The anticipation is rising, Pastor Dwayne, so make sure you're really into it hopefully it's next week. So Pastor Dwayne's not well, so I'll be preaching today. On Tuesday when I offered and then immediately regretted, I just prayed and said, God, what is it that you want me to share on? And instantly I just got an image in my mind of Jesus and the children coming to him to be blessed. And this thought came to mind, how often do I go to Jesus? How often do I come to him to be blessed? And what's stopping me? And so that's what I'm going to preach on today. And so sorry for those traditionalists, it's Palm Sunday today. I might not be talking much, we will talk about Palm Sunday, but the main thrust is the triumph of children. I don't know if this is going to work. Come to Jesus, what is stopping you? So let's pray before we start, and we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good God, that you love us, and that you desire to reveal yourself to us. Right now, we open our hearts to you. Please speak to us, challenge us, encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to apologize again for something else. We're going to not just read one section of Scripture. We're going to read a little bit from here, and we're going to go backwards and forwards 3 times. So try and stick with me. There's a reason for it. We're going to be reading from Matthew 19, and we're going to start at verse 13. Then little children were brought to him, that's Jesus, that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Now, the first thing I want to start by saying is Jesus wants to bless. God wants to bless his children. All through the Old Testament, we see fathers and priests blessing the people. We see Jacob blessing his sons, Moses anointing Joshua. In the book of Acts, we see healing and we see empowerment for ministry coming through the laying on of hands. Just before this bit of text in Matthew 9, the leader of the synagogue believes if Jesus just lays his hands on his child, he'll be healed. A little bit still before where we're talking about, a little bit further on from that. The disciples are in terror. They're fearful. Jesus touches them and the fear leaves. There's some power. There's a blessing in the touch of Jesus. God's desire is to impart a blessing. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless the next generation so they know him and they love him. That's why many of the Old Testament festivals and feasts were about children coming to know who this God was. He wants to bless you. He wants to love you. He wants to comfort you. In Jeremiah, God says, I know the thoughts I have towards you. The plans are good. They're filled with peace. They're for you, not against you. In Psalm 119, the psalmist says, your thoughts about me, Lord, are innumerable. God loves his people. He loves you. He's a God of love. The second point is sometimes children or people need to be brought to Jesus. The text does allow that some of the children might have been old enough to come themselves. But the predominant group of children looked like they were too young and they needed to be brought to Jesus. My question to you is this. Are you old enough to come to Jesus yourself, or do you need someone to bring you? And if you need someone to bring you, that's okay. Because we all start like that. We all start where we are not quite ready to approach Jesus. Sometimes he might come to us. But other times we need someone to bring us. And so my question to you is, if you are capable of going to Jesus, why don't you go? And who are you going to bring? It might be your physical children, but it might be someone else. Straight away, as soon as this is happening, there's opposition, and it comes from an unexpected angle. From those who should have known better. Now again, the text says if there's children that were coming, the disciples may have rebuked them. But it's more they rebuked the people bringing them. So whether it was the parents or it was older people, the disciples are rebuking them. The question as I was going through this week was why? Why did the disciples do that? And it was funny because there's a lot of stuff goes on to run a church, a lot of stuff behind the scenes, it's back and forth and every week. And I don't know if some of you saw a photo of Pastor Dwayne and he looked like death on Facebook. It was, oh my goodness, he is so sick. But there's all these things that need to happen and people contact him. I'm like, just leave him alone. He's sick, just leave him alone. Doesn't matter if that doesn't happen. I started to get protective and I was thinking, is that like the disciples with Jesus? Jesus was weary. He was, whatever was going on, they're going, just leave him alone. Kids, get out of here. Psst, scatter. Was that what was going on? Was it that they were in the middle of an amazing theological discussion? Who would have liked to sit under Jesus' teaching and hear about, well, whatever, what is it? We've all got questions, right? Well, I've got lots of them. But Jesus might have been just getting to that important bit. And then these pesky kids come up. Get away from here. Was it that the kids were slowing? Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And as a disciple, I'm going, stop slowing him down. Stop it. We've got to get there. Now, was that a pure motive? We want to see Jesus glorified? Or was it, oh, I'm hanging with the bigwigs. Let's go. I don't know. But why did the disciples of all people stop these children coming? Now, in the Jewish culture, we need to understand children were highly cherished. Again, like I've said, a lot of the festivals, a lot of even monuments were set up. And they were set up and they wouldn't say anything and they were designed so the kids would be doing something and go, what's that about? And the parents would go, let me tell you about what God did. That's how it was designed. They loved children, but children weren't on the same level as adults. Children were a little bit below adults. They were there to listen, to learn, and to respect adults. They had a position. I personally believe this is why the Jews have thrived as a culture. We have reversed that. But the Jews went, they're amazingly important, but they don't know what's right from yet. We're going to show them. Now, we've reversed that in our culture. And we've said, oh, just let them do what they want. And it's turning into a disaster. Three things about this passage. Just earlier in the same chapter, Jesus talks about the sanctity of the family. Husbands and wives, there's a sanctity here that's so powerful, you need to know about it. Just before that, Jesus talks about the pattern of what it looks like to be his child. And then here, so very quickly after that, those two things have happened. And now here, the disciples, Jesus' children, act the exact opposite. They're not acting in humility. They're not being meek. They're not pure of heart. They're going, get out of here. When people who should represent God do something wrong and do something against you or try and stop you, it hurts. And I just felt to pause here for a second and just say this. God knows. He knows what you've gone through. He knows what people have done to you. You know, some of you probably don't know, my mum, when she was, I think I was about three, my dad had left before I was born, she had two other kids, another marriage. She was offered this community of Christian people, and we're going to encourage, and so she went there with me and my two sisters. lot of bad stuff happened there. That's the reason I hated God, because of people who should have represented God didn't. Turned out to be a cult. A lot of well-meaning people did a lot of harm to a lot of vulnerable kids. But no matter what you've gone through, not only does he know, he uses evil plans for good. He can turn around the most desperate situation you're in or have been through. Verse 14, let the children come to me. Do not forbid them. The kingdom of heaven is for those as such as these. Now, the kingdom doesn't belong to children. It belongs to those like these children. It's the triumph of the childlike. Are you childlike? Humble, unconcerned about your social status. A childlike trust. Does that describe you? Again, it reminds us of what he says a few chapters earlier. The meek, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, childlike. You know, and then Jesus says something really profound in amongst that. He says, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You see how far he elevates this humility. Unless you're converted. Now, the word converted there means literally to be turned around. So you are like this. You are going this way. You are acting this way. You are whatever it is, full of pride, saying, no, you've got to turn around and become like these children, because you're not going to get to heaven if you keep going that way. This is something you can't do yourself. This is something that it's a response to what he does in you. It says he laid his hands on them and departed from there. You know, there's a debate in theological circles, because in the wording it says lay the hands on. There's similar words to what's used for infant baptism. And so some people say, oh, I see you, we should baptize people as infants. And there's this big argument. I'm going to say in no way does it condone infant baptism. But what I want to say, the important bit is, don't stop the childlike coming to Jesus. Jesus blesses the children. His heart is to bless, to uplift, to help. Now we're going to talk about another encounter. Now we're here. We're in Matthew. We've just talked about Matthew 18. We've been talking about Matthew 19. We're just going to fast forward a little bit. Matthew 21. Jesus said, this is verse 13, it is written, my house should be called a house of prayer. Sounds lovely, doesn't it? He wouldn't have been saying it like that. He probably would have been quite angry. But you have made it a den of thieves. This is right in the middle where Jesus is cleansing the temple. God's temple, the very place where his will should be happening. I don't know if you know, but let's say the temple is there. It says in Scripture that the temple is a shadow of the real temple in heaven. So we've got Jesus, the light, shining on this real temple. It's being projected and there's an earthly representation, the temple in Jerusalem. And all the Jews are looking up to it. All their festivals are here. They've perverted it. Jesus calls it a den of thieves. The very place that God's will should be happening, and it's about money. And so he gets angry and he cleanses the temple. There's one place in this temple where God's will is happening. The next verse. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he, Jesus, did, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Interesting about this scripture, the blind and the lame came to him. You know, most of the scribes and Pharisees wanted to exclude the lame from the temple. They thought the temple would get perverted and contaminated by the lame. So they wanted to keep him out. In fact, the Qumran Covenanters, who called themselves children of light, they wanted to exclude all cripples from the temple, the congregation, the messianic battle, and the banquet. Let's get these people out of here. You see the same heart. The disciples have just done the same thing. Get them out of here. And Jesus says, no, bring them in. I'll heal them. I'm not going to be contaminated. So the cleansing of the temple and the healing of the lame, Jesus has actually said this. He said, I am higher than this. Twice. I am higher than this. I'm higher than the temple. I'm higher than the temple. I'm higher than the ability. I don't get contaminated by the lame. I'm higher. In Hebrews, we read the same thing. It says about Moses and the temple and Jesus, and it says, a builder, being Jesus, deserves more praise than the building itself. Jesus is the creator. Now, interestingly, the childlike, or the children in this phrase, they respond in worship because we're designed for worship. In Isaiah 43, it says this, this people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. He's created people to praise him. You were created for worship. Psalm 102. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. If you're here today, you are created for worship. You're going to worship. You're going to worship something. Again, the Old Testament Jews knew the importance of a correct response to God. And they had laws and institutes and festivals and feasts, and they celebrated and they reminded themselves, and they did stuff, and they had tassels, and they reminded each other and they meditated. So the children would know and worship. But without this, without godly parents being intentional in that community, that family of faith, the result, I believe, is normally perverted worship. Again, in the Old Testament, we see this over and over and over, where the Jews get sucked into idolatry. You probably can see it the most clearly in the book of Judges. And if you read through the book of Judges, you're going to see cycle after cycle after cycle, where the people are doing well. They're thriving. And because things are easy, they get sucked into idolatry. They worship false gods. They get comfortable and they love their money. So what happens? God says, okay, well, if you're trusting money, I'll leave you to it. And he raises up another nation. And this is what naturally happens in cultures. Raises up another nation. They oppress. The people go through a terrible time. They've got no food. They're being attacked. They're losing their wives and their children. So they cry out to God, please help us. He hears them. They repent. He raises up a deliverer. He delivers them. And guess what happens again? Seven times through the book of Judges, over and over and over. And we read it and we go, clowns, what are you doing? Well, I do. But are we any better? Do we just do the same thing? Do we worship our position, our career, our financial position, our comfort, our security? Today, children worship sports people or teams, movie stars, singers, video games, chefs, YouTube creators, Insta models. You know, OnlyFans has more than 1 million adult models on it. Continually. Schools, I heard a thing at a school the other day. It's epidemic. Our children are having girlfriends and boyfriends that are AI. This is ridiculous what's going on around us. Have we failed as a church? Have we failed as Christians? Are we being intentional? Are we bringing people to Jesus, or are we letting the world have them? Some schools, secular schools in other countries, are saying we're banning all e-devices, not just for games and that, but even learning. They've worked out it's so damaging to a child, they've outlawed them because they care about their nation and their culture. The same is true for pornography and relationships. The secular world is discovering things. We are called to be salt and light. And a really scary thing in the same chapter, where Jesus is talking about the children, he says, "Woe to you who tempt my children." And I want to throw that out you because I'm taking that serious for myself. I'm using an e-device right now. I'm not saying all e-devices are evil. What I'm saying is you need to assess what are you going to allow for your children, because these are your precious disciples. These are the ones you are needing to bring to Jesus. You need to show them, how do I go to Jesus in the course of my life? Am I doing that? Am I sitting at the feet of Jesus for him to bless me, or am I using the world's ways to increase my security, my productivity? Thankfully, there is another topic. The object of true worship. In John 4, it says the hour is coming. Now, this is just after the woman at the well. This is the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. This is what you were created for. You were created to worship him. Now back to our text. I hope we've got it. Yep. 21 verse 15. These children have been raised godly principles with intentional parents in a community of faith. They're in the temple. And so for you guys, I want to encourage you, I want to plead with you. Make church, Bible study, Christian people, make these things priority for you over everything else, because this is where they're going to get spiritual growth. But anyway, these children, they see this teacher. They see his miracles. They see the feeding of the thousands, the healing of the lame. What do they cry out? Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David, the coming King, the Messiah. Now, interestingly, if Jesus accepts this praise, he's saying something very profound about himself. And we find out that he actually does. He says, he's answering the Pharisees here. So the Pharisees say, "Do you hear what these are saying?" Expecting Jesus to back down. How dare you let them say that to you? Thankfully, Jesus wasn't a wuss. He said, "Yes, have you never read?" Straight away highlights their ignorance. These are the people that read. These are the people that know everything about everything. These are the people that teach everyone else the scriptures. And here's this Nazareth upstart saying, "Have you ever read?" He's straight at them. "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." Now, very interesting. When we read the Old Testament, some of the things are specifically about God. Others are about people. Others are about the coming Messiah, the King that's going to come. They're known as messianic psalms or prophecies. So he's quoting here when it says, "out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants." He's quoting Psalm 8, which is not a messianic psalm. It's talking about God. So what he's doing, he's ascribing Psalm 8 to himself. He's actually saying in front of these children and the Pharisees, "I am God." It's an incredible statement. It is a little bit hidden, but it's there. You go, wow, he's doing two other amazing things in this masterful response. He's stifling religious objection and giving biblical support for exuberant praise from God's children or the childlike. Don't let people stifle you in your worship. Jesus didn't. And he also shows the third thing. He shows the humble people, those who are humble, perceive spiritual truths the proud and the sophisticated will miss. The Pharisees, the people around, even his disciples missed it at this point. Be childlike. That's my encouragement to you. Be childlike today. Everyone in this story had heard the same chant. Now picture this. We just saw the kids coming up with palm branches. I really wanted to show you a video right now of what the triumphant entry would have looked like. And I scoured for videos after videos. None of them even touch. They're like, you know, good on them. That's great that they did that. That's, you know, but that's not, it would have been so much more powerful. It says, So we're just going to talk about it. And so me talking about it is probably even worse than the video. But anyway, we're going to rewind, right, to a little bit. So we're going to go Matthew 21, verse 6 to 8. And this is the triumphant entrance. Try and picture what this would have been like. But it would have not been a little green. You see the videos and there's like 30 people there. It wasn't like that. There was an uprising. The ground would have been shaking. And we'll go through it. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Just before this, Jesus said to the disciples, go get this donkey. Someone's going to say, like, go steal a donkey, right? Not a pot of soup. That's a joke you can ask Robert about later. Go steal this donkey. And when someone asks, what are you doing? Tell them this. And so they go do everything he says, and everything he says comes true. They brought the donkey and the colt. They laid their clothes on them and they sat on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees, from palm trees, and spread them on the road. Then multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out and said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Now, if you read the account in the Gospel of John, it even adds, the King of Israel is coming. In the text, we're told it's the King who was promised. He was predicted. He was prophesied about all through the streets. King, King, King. The excitement would have been incredible. Woohoo! God's brought this king to save us. That's what Hosanna means. It means save us. The scene has so much power, so much significance, but the people missed the point altogether. And so I just want to talk quickly about the hindrances to worship. So the first thing is wrong priorities. There's some people in this story, they were not even there. They were busy, I don't know, let's say playing sport, probably not. Building their business, working, selling, whatever they were doing. They didn't really care about this Jesus character. They weren't there. If you're here, at least you've rocked up. At least you're allowing God to speak to you. And I want to say to you, if you know people who are not willing to rock up, try and bring them to Jesus. Bring them to the feet of Jesus. Come to Jesus and bring someone. The second hindrance to worship is preconceived ideas. Now we're saying they sang, or they shouted, Hosanna, which means save us. These people probably cared more about their rights and their position and their freedom, their political status, than they did about who this actually was. Save us! Save us from the Roman rule. We're sick of it. Some of us are like that when we come to Jesus. We come to him, but we expect or want him to do this, 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 this. We want freedom from addiction or alcohol, or we want financial help, physical protection, physical healing. We want all these things. But God doesn't promise any of those things. He doesn't claim a better life. He promises to rescue you from the curse that you've put on yourself by sin. You know, I remember being at rock bottom, addicted, suicidal, and then Jesus opened my eyes and suddenly I didn't want drugs. And you're like, oh, who cares? That I can hardly say that without breaking down and weeping. Because I couldn't give up by myself. I was completely trapped. Those who sin are slaves to sin. I was a complete slave and fully trapped. Anyway, God changed my mind, and 6 months later I come back to Perth and I told people about Jesus. But you know what they heard? They heard, Jesus can get you off drugs. Jesus can get me off alcohol. And that's not the words I used. But their worship was perverted. What they wanted, their desire was not really for a king to follow. It was, I want to be free of this. Of course. And go to the rehabs and stacks of people. Yeah, they'll be jumping around for Jesus. They weren't following Jesus. They were in the rocky soil. The seed was planted. But as soon as trials come, oh, my life's got harder. What? Stuff this. Preconceived ideas. Can stop you. The next thing, we'll go back because I have verse 11. So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Galilee." Now you might be reminded, we see, who is Jesus? And someone says prophet. You might be reminded of the blind man, or you might be reminded of the woman at the well. There's this progression. We have no idea who Jesus is, and then he starts to reveal himself or do stuff in us. And then there's this, oh, maybe he's a prophet. Yeah, he goes, I'm the Messiah. I'm the King. I'm God. Oh, maybe he's a prophet. You know what I mean? But it's not bad. It's just part of the progression. Interestingly, it adds Nazareth into the response. The people said he's a prophet from Nazareth. Again, there's more of a wonder because the common perception was nothing good can come from Nazareth. So he must be a prophet. He's from Nazareth. They're not saying, who is he? They know what his name is. They're just saying, who is he? What's his identity that there's all this commotion about him? And I'm going to say this. These people are not yet ready to come to Jesus for who he is because they have a faulty theology, a preconceived idea. And that can be us, especially if your dad has done the wrong thing. If your dad, God's created dads to be an image bearer of himself. So whatever your dad did, you're going to automatically go, God's like that. Me, my dad left. I thought God was distant. Your dad might have been controlling or abusive. You think God's angry. And that's just how it works as a human. It's not an excuse. But it's hard to come to God with the wrong preconceived idea. And I believe that's why we need to come to Scripture and go, who actually is God? Don't operate from these things anymore that you've assumed. It's disheartening if you believe that everything's going to be easy after you come to Jesus and it isn't. Jesus never promises it's going to be easy. He said it's going to be hard, but I'll be with you. He says it's going to feel like you're drowning at times, but I'm not going to let you drown. I'll be with you there in the water. It's going to feel like you're being burnt up in the flames, but I'll be with you. It's going to feel like death, but he'll be with us, and he's bringing life. The next thing is jealousy or selfish ambition. Just think of this. The disciples tried to stop children going to Jesus. I mean, that should be absolutely mind-blowing to you. In the account from John, it says, "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" Now here's the Pharisees trying to usher in God's kingdom. Everything they do is about serving the law and the temple, supporting Moses supposedly. And now they're upset that people are following Jesus. What's Jesus done? He's brought sight to the blind. He's healed the sick. He's fed people. Shouldn't they be happy? They're jealous. Their position is threatened. Such is the depth of spiritual blindness that you'll be jealous of things like that. That's only three things that stop us coming to Jesus, but I just want to ask you that question for you. What is stopping you come to Jesus? Are your priorities wrong? Have you got preconceived ideas of who Jesus is or what he can or will do, or what he should do? Or is your jealous or selfish ambition forcing you to avoid the only one that can actually empower your life for eternity? Now, thankfully, in the narratives that we read, there's one group who actually get it. This is the childlike. They probably couldn't spell it or explain it or fully understand it, but they got it. In innocence and humility, they cried out and they worshipped. Some people ignored. This triumphant entrance was happening. Some people ignored it. Some people cheered because they wanted saving from the Romans. Others plotted to kill Jesus, but no one realized that Jesus is about to suffer and die. If we were talking about this event happening now, the triumphant entrance is happening right now today. It took 2020 years ago. It's happening. Next week, next Sabbath, would have been Passover. But we've got Easter next week, and they don't always correlate properly, but that year, this is how it was. Passover was then. So the triumphant entrance is happening. Jesus is on a donkey. People are cheering. There's coats and there's palms on the floor. Something else was happening. The head of every family was going to the priestly sheepfold and picking the lamb that they would sacrifice for their family. The leader of a synagogue would do the same thing. This was Lamb Choosing Day. They chose the lamb without any spot, without any problems. This is the lamb that's going to be sacrificed. Some of them might have been more excited that they were getting a roast lamb. I don't know. Because it did become religious. But at the very same time, so Jesus is coming on the door. This is what God's doing. He's going, this is my spotless lamb. This is my spotless lamb. It's going to die for you. Next week on Passover, he's going to die for your sins. In Isaiah 53, we see about the suffering servant, and that's who Jesus was, coming humbly on a donkey, saying, I'm willing to do the will of the Father to a point of death. I'm going to be sacrificed for you because I love you. And it says, the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. And that's what communion's all about. We're going to actually share communion today. So if you haven't got a cup, please put up your hands. I'll just ask either Peter. There's a few people over this side, Peter and Malachi, or anyone to just get this cup. If you're a visitor, you've never done this before, it's fine. It's okay. You're quite welcome to join us with this. It might seem a bit strange. It is a tiny little weird cup. But its symbolism is huge. Come to Jesus and be saved. What's stopping you? Come with your problems, your objections, your arguments. All of these things are a result of sin, either your sin or someone else's sin. He doesn't promise to fix your problems, but don't let them stop you. He can handle them. He promises to save you from the consequence of sin. In communion, when you come to this, so you can, if you want to, you can take the first little bit of clear plastic off the top and pull out the little, whatever you call this, a wafer, this fake bit of bread. And this is just representing Jesus, the Lamb who said, I am the bread of life. So when you come to Jesus this morning in communion, you're saying something like this, God, I accept that I have sinned and I have no answer, no explanation, no excuse. I have no way of paying you for my sin. I've got no hope without you. And what does he respond? It's okay. I paid your debt. That one on the donkey, that one that was nailed to a tree, he did it for you. Your sin has been paid for by my perfect, sinless lamb. Come to me. Paid by the broken body of my only son. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he said, this is my body. He broke the bread at the Passover meal. Take it and eat and remember me. Let's eat together and remember that Jesus, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, died a gruesome death for you. When we come to the cup, you can take the second thing off. If you do it without spilling, you get an extra gold star. But this represents the blood of that lamb, the blood of Jesus that was shed for you. The precious blood of God's chosen Son, Jesus of Nazareth. Your sin has been paid for, not with mere gold. The most precious substance ever on this planet was what this represents, the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else can convert you from death to life. Nothing else can cleanse you. You know, the Jews sacrificed for year after year after year, for hundreds of years. It didn't save them. It didn't forgive them. But the blood of Jesus does. Jesus said, "This is a new covenant between God and you, an agreement confirmed in blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it." Let's drink together. Those who repent and trust Jesus, those who receive his forgiveness, an incredible thing happens. The childlike are endorsed and transformed. Romans 8:14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons or the children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again," bondage to fear, "but you received the spirit of adoption." The spirit of adoption by which we cry out, "Abba, Father." Again, if you've had an amazing relationship with your dad, I don't know what that sounds like or means to you. I only know what it means like to me, who's, my dad didn't want me. And even when I become a Christian, I talked to him, he said, "Adam, I never wanted kids, I still don't, never contact me again." I know what this means to me, I don't know what it means to you. But that's an amazing reality, the spirit of adoption, that the God of holiness could want a wretch like me. What? Because of Jesus on the cross. Not because of what I did, not because I'm special, but because of the love of God. And that's the love that he has for you. Don't let anything stop you come to Jesus. The Spirit of God himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then his heirs. We're going to inherit what he paid for. Mind-blowing. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Indeed, if we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. This is the message of hope and glorification. God's leading us from glory to glory. We're going to be glorified completely with him. This life here might not be that easy. I know mine isn't. But praise God for some of the blessings along the way. Praise God for the ability to be able to react and interact with this God because of what Jesus has done. True worship to God, according to Romans 12, is living a life for him, allowing him to speak to you. Come to him. Come to him this week. "Jesus, what do you want to say to me?" And open the scripture and just read. What does he want to say? Turn other things off. Lead your children to him. Live a life. Take up your cross, love others, submit to others, serve others, bring others to the one who saved you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that today and this week we would open ourselves to you, that you would deal with the things that stop us coming to the most powerful and privileged place on the planet. I pray that you would give us strength to reject and cut off the things that distract us or pervert our worship. And I thank you today that you are the King of glory, that you have won the victory, and that you will be glorified forever despite our mistakes. Thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.